Right tonight, 1 Kings chapters 12 and 13. 1 Kings chapter 12 begins a new section in the history of Israel. In fact, this section is 1 Kings chapter 12 through to the end of 2 Kings chapter 17. The time period is from 932 BC to 722 BC. It's from the time of the divided kingdom, beginning in chapter 12, to the fall of Israel, that is the northern 10 tribes, in 722 BC. So that's 1 Kings chapter 12 through 2 Kings to the end of chapter 17. But tonight, just to prepare us for our study tonight, let's go back to chapter 11. You remember Solomon caused Israel to sin. And the Lord raised up two adversaries or enemies. And it was the Lord that raised up these two adversaries. Along with that, chapter 26 tells us that Solomon's servant, Jeroboam, rebelled against him. And we pick it up in verse 29. Now it came to pass, this is the prophecy given to Jeroboam by the prophet of God. Now it came to pass at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, met him on the way, and he had clothed himself with a new garment, and the two were alone in the field. And Ahijah took hold of the new garment that was on him and tore it in 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, "Take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord the God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to you. But he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, because they have forsaken me and worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the people of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do what is right in my eyes and keep my statutes and my judgments as did his father David. However, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, because I have made him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of my servant David, whom I chose because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and give it to you, that is, 10 tribes. And to his son I will give one tribe, that my servant David may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen for myself to put my name there. So I will take you, and you shall reign over all your heart desires, and you shall be king over Israel. Then it shall be, if you heed all that I command you, walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build for you an enduring house, as I built for David, and will give Israel to you. And I will afflict the descendants of David because of this, but not forever." Solomon therefore sought to kill Jeroboam. But Jeroboam arose and fled to Egypt, to Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. And so in verses 41 to 43, we read of the death of Solomon. We now pick up with Jeroboam receiving the prophecy from God. Now remember, this is God's doing. God sent the prophet to prophesy to Jeroboam that he would have the 10 tribes, and that the southern tribe of Judah would stay in the hands of the house of David to fulfill God's promise. But it is interesting, the circumstances, and we are reminded in these chapters that as we read about the evil that's committed, the chapter continues to remind us that this was all of the Lord. Let's read chapter 12. "And Rehoboam went to Shechem." Now, Rehoboam is not Jeroboam. Remember, Rehoboam is Solomon's son. And now that Solomon has died, that is the end of chapter 11, that his son, Rehoboam, is next in line to take the throne. And so all of Israel, that is, all of the northern tribes and the southern tribes, call Rehoboam to Shechem, because that's where they crown people king. So Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all of Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. Remember, Rehoboam is in Egypt. And so it came to pass that when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it, he was still in Egypt, for he had fled from the face of the king Solomon, and had been dwelling in Egypt, that they sent and called him. Then Jeroboam and the whole assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, "Your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you." So he said to them, "Depart for 3 days, and then return back to me." And so the people departed. So Rehoboam is now going to seek counsel for 3 days to give an answer to the nation Israel, everybody. And what is interesting here, the prophecy of God in chapter 11 says that God says Jeroboam is to have 10 tribes, the northern 10 tribes. That there is going to be a division. This is all of God. But it is interesting that the nation Israel gives Rehoboam, Solomon's son, basically says, "Your dad was so hard on us. All you have to do is lighten the load. Not abolish work. Just lighten the load and we will serve you." This is to Rehoboam. Sounds, yes, sir.
What was such a burdensome for the people? I mean,
well, what was burdensome for the people is after time went on, the people were so heavily taxed and so heavily worked, and Solomon was taking in all the royalties, and he was living in this plush palace, and the people were out there doing all the work. It wasn't like earlier days when they were foremen and they didn't do any work. He had put them to the task too, as we will see. And he was heavily taxing them at the same time. And so it got to a point where they just said, "We've had enough." Okay? So they come to Rehoboam, his son, and said, "Just not abolish the workload or the working, but just lighten it up a little bit." See, that's all they wanted. It seems very reasonable. Okay? So he says, "Depart and come back in 3 days." Now, Shechem is in the north. You have to realize that Rehoboam is coming to Shechem, where the northern tribes are. There hasn't really been a division, though there has been a tug of war between these tribes, even before Solomon, in between Solomon and David. You remember David also had trouble with Israel, the northern part of the nation Israel. So there was always a competition between the north and the south, though they were one, and now they're being divided. But it is interesting that all of Israel would come to him, to Rehoboam, but Rehoboam was all by himself in the north. He thought he had it made. He was Solomon's son, and they're saying to him, "Lighten the load and we'll serve you." So he figures, "I got it made." Listen to the advice. Verse 6. "Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders." Notice it's King Rehoboam. "He consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived. And he said, 'How do you advise me to answer these people?' And they spoke to him, saying, 'If you will be a servant to these people today, and serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants all of your days.'" That's the advice that they gave him. Now there's two viewpoints on this. There are some non-Jewish scholars that believe the elders were telling him, "Just be a good politician, tell them what they want to hear, and then once you're king, you got them. Just tell them anything. Tell them all the good words and tell them you'll do whatever. I'll serve you, just make me king. Then once you're king, go back on them." But it is interesting that the Talmud, the Jewish Talmud, says that this was wise advice. Basically, "I'll serve you." That a leader is a servant. And I'm here to serve you. And if you have had it too hard and it's not fair, then I will lighten your load. No problem. I'll be king. You'll be the subjects. You'll be the people. I'll lighten the load. I mean, he's still going to have enough luxury and enough items. As a matter of fact, in 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 21, it says that when Rehoboam became king, he was 41 years old. 2 Chronicles chapter 11, verses 18 through 23 says that he had 18 wives and 60 concubines. That he had 28 sons and 60 daughters. So he's well off. He's moved right into the palace, right where his father left off. Plenty of money. He could lighten the load and be no problem. He'd still be the richest man on the face of the earth. No problem. So he came to the elders and they told him, if you be a servant and tell them good words, they will be your servants all of your days. Verse 8, but he rejected the advice which the elders had given him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who had stood before him. So it's interesting. He went to his buddies, the people he had grown up with around the palace, his contemporaries. And he said to them, what advice do you give? How should we answer? Now notice the pronoun change. When he asked the elders, he says, what words should I speak to them? Notice now in verse 9, he says, how should we answer them? He is already in submission to his friends. He says, the elder guys, the wise guys over here, they want me to serve the people. Now, guys, what do you think? These are his best friends, buddies he grew up with. How should we answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, lighten the yoke which your father put upon us? Then the young men who had grown up with him spoke to him, saying, in this way you should speak to this people who have spoken to you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter upon us. This you shall say to them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. And now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with, here's the literal translation, scorpions. It says scourges. It's literally scorpions. So, you think my dad made it rough on you. I'm going to make it worse. See, his buddies have already said, look, you're Solomon's son. You're already in. Don't worry about these guys. You tell them, you think you had it rough with him? Wait till I get a hold of you. I'm going to make it worse. He beat you with whips, I'm going to whip you with scorpions. Verse 12. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had directed, saying, come back to me the third day. Then the king answered the people, roughly or sharply, and rejected the advice which the elders had given him. He spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. So the king did not listen to the people, for the turn of events was from the Lord. You notice in your English text, they want to let you know that the events that happened was of the Lord. Everything that happened, Rehoboam's rejection, to turn the people away and reject being king over. They just kind of said, here, if you lighten the load, you'll be our king. And Jeroboam was right there too. They called Jeroboam from Egypt. But it is interesting that Rehoboam went by bad advice. But verse 15 says, don't go by circumstances. The turn of events that took place was from the Lord. So the writer of 1 Kings is saying that if you notice verse 15, that even though Rehoboam rejected the advice of the elders and went with his friends and said, I'm going to make it rougher than my father did, assuring the fact that the people were going to rebel against him, that everything that happened, all the events that took place, was of the Lord. The Lord made him turn away from the right advice. That's interesting. You talk about learning who the Lord is and learning how to trust the Lord. The Lord is the one that had Rehoboam turn away from right advice and take the wrong advice, because the wrong advice was the right advice. It did two things. Number one, you remember chapter 11, the prophecy? God already gave his word of what was going to happen before it happened. And so if Rehoboam was made king over all 12 tribes, then what happened to God's word, you see? God had already removed the 10 tribes from Rehoboam. But secondly, it caused Rehoboam to go through the motions and reveal his own heart, which God already knew. He took the wrong advice. God, it says in verse 15, the king did not listen to the people, for the turn of events was from the Lord, that he might fulfill his word, which the Lord had spoken by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. That was chapter 11 that we just read. So it says in verse 16, now when all of Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, here's where the division in Israel comes in verse 16. What share have we in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. So to your tents, O Israel. Now see to your own house, O David. And it's kind of a sarcasm, because they're saying to Rehoboam, go back to your own house. You only got one tribe. You only got the south. Here are 10 tribes of Israel saying, to your tents, O Israel. And they are mounting up against Rehoboam. So Israel departed to their tents. But Rehoboam reigned over the children of Israel who dwelt in the cities of Judah. That would be the south. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, another bad decision, who was in charge of the revenue. Literally, he was in charge of the labor force of collecting the taxes and the revenue for the king. Wrong guy to send when the people are so angry with you they want to bring up their military against you. And you send the man who represented the government to them that made him angry to begin with. He sent Adoram. But all Israel stoned him with stones, and he died. Therefore King Rehoboam mounted his chariot in haste to flee to Jerusalem. Remember, he's in Shechem. He's in the north, where they crown their kings. He now jumps in his chariot and makes a beeline back to Jerusalem, back to the south, back to Judah. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. Now it came to pass, when all of Israel heard that Jeroboam had come back, they sent for him and called him to the congregation and made him king over all of Israel. There was none who followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only. And when Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen men who were warriors, to fight against the house of Israel, that he might restore the kingdom to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. And so now he's going to fight. Now he's going to make war. They're not going to make me king. You can just see his attitude. His attitude was, I'm not going to lighten the load that my father put upon you. I'm going to make it harder. Very arrogant. And now he's saying, oh, you're going to reject me as being king? Well, I'll bring up 180,000 warriors. We'll have war. I'm going to be king no matter what. It's by force. And he's asserting himself. And so, but the word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, speak to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, to all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the rest of the people, saying, thus says the Lord, you shall not go up nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Let every man return to his house, for this thing is from me. This is God speaking. Therefore they obeyed the word of the Lord and turned back according to the word of the Lord. The Lord brought a prophet. This and in the Chronicles, when it gives the same version of the same instance, the only time he's mentioned in the Scriptures. He's a prophet sent by God, and the word of the Lord says, don't go up and fight. But the division is from God. This is in fulfillment of his word. Interesting. There was complete obedience. They went back to Jerusalem. Verse 25. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim. So now we're back north. This is not Rehoboam, this is Jeroboam. He built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim and dwelt there. Also he went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, literally, Jeroboam said to himself. Now I want to introduce something to you that from now on, what the writer of 1 and 2 Kings is going to do for us is we're going to start tracing now all of the kings in the north and the kings in the south alternate and appraise their rulership as to whether they followed the Lord or didn't, and how they did or how they did not be obedient to the Lord, and how the history of Israel has worked out. And it's interesting that we're already seeing the first two. Jeroboam having the 10 tribes to the north, and Rehoboam having Judah along with Benjamin to the south. Jeroboam says to himself, that's how it reads, he's saying to his own heart, he's not speaking to the Lord, now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Therefore the king asked advice, made two calves of gold, and said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. Now, what is interesting here is Jeroboam is saying to himself, now on the feast days, now that there's been a division, if on the feast days all the people go to Jerusalem, and that's Rehoboam's territory. He's got the city and the temple. See? He's saying to himself, if all the people go there and they begin to see the splendor of the temple and they all start worshiping together in one big feast like the Lord says to worship, then all of a sudden their hearts are going to return and say, you know, we've been rebellious. And he's insecure. He's afraid they're going to start serving Rehoboam. So what he does is he starts making golden calves that he remembers. Remember, he came from Egypt. And the children of Israel were brought out from Egypt many, many years ago. And so what he does is he makes two calves of gold and says to the people, it's too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Now notice the translation in the middle of verse 28. The literal translation is, here are your God, singular. But the verb is plural. What he's making mention to is the God of Israel. There's only one. He's the plural of majesty, just like Genesis chapter 1, where God said, let us make man in our image, the plural pronouns for the one God, speaking with himself. And so he's actually presenting the two calves as representative of the God of Israel. So he says, here are your God, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. And he set up one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. So he set up two altars there on the high places and told the children of Israel, you know, it's too much for you to travel all the way down to Jerusalem. I'm going to make it easy for you. I'm going to set up some altars here in Bethel and Dan for you to worship at, so you do not have to go to Jerusalem anymore. See, he's afraid he's going to lose them. So it says in verse 30, now this thing became a sin. For the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. And he made shrines on the high places and made priests from every class of people. Again, against the word of the Lord, only the Levites were supposed to be priests. And he says, who were not of the sons of Levi. Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. He himself is offering the sacrifices. He's playing the role of the high priest. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. And at Bethel he installed the priests of the high places which he had made. So he made offerings on the altar which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month which he had devised it in his own heart. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel and offered sacrifices on the altar and burned incense. So he devised the day. Instead of it being on the 7th month, he made it on the 8th. He changed all the feast days, as God had said. The Lord said only Levites. He made it for every class of people. What he's doing here is, if you don't see the pattern, he doesn't want to lose the people. So he appoints the major people of every tribe as participants, as priests, as ministers. And by this way, they are acting as priests. He's not going to lose them that way. He's letting them do it, you see. He's letting them be somebody. And he's including them in. And he's making his own feast days, and he's making it easy for them, and he's setting up shrines. All against what God said. Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 and 5. God says, you shall make no molten image. You shall not bow down to worship it. You shall make no likeness of the things of heaven to worship. Everything that God commanded, he disobeyed. He changed and he went against everything that God had said. All out of fear and all out of insecurity, trying to play to the people so that he would not lose them. But as we begin chapter 13, behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel. By the word of the Lord. We don't know who this is. Jewish literature calls his name Yadan. Y-A-D-A-N. That's just Jewish literature. You won't find the name. So a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken, certainly the altar shall split apart and the ashes on it shall be poured out. And so this man of God is prophesying that somebody by the name of Josiah from the house of David is going to come and destroy these altars and burn on the altars the priests, the people who have polluted God's altars. And this happened 300 years later. These altars and these high places stayed just like they are for 300 years before Josiah came and fulfilled that prophecy. As a matter of fact, when this happened, somebody came to Josiah and said, did you know that it was prophesied 300 years earlier that you were going to do this? And this man of God, he says, well, who spoke this word? Josiah did. And they said, the man of God. Well, who is this man of God? And they said, his grave is right over there. So Josiah marked off the man's grave as a holy man of God. And he wasn't acting out and say, hey, you know, my name's here and this is what I'm supposed to do. Let's round up those guys and sacrifice them up on the altar and burn them on the altar. He did it in anger. for the high places and for the disobedience to the Lord. And then somebody told him, do you know that a prophet, a man of God, 300 years earlier said you were going to do this? Verse 4. So it came to pass that when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God who cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he stretched out his hand from the altar saying, arrest him! Then his hand, which he stretched out towards him, withered, so that he could not pull it back to himself. The altar also was split in two, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Then the king answered and said to the man of God, please entreat the favor of the Lord your God. Literally in the Hebrew it reads, please stroke the face of God for me. That's what it literally reads. What he's doing is saying, please appease God so that he doesn't bring this anger and this wrath down on me. That my hand may be restored to me. So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him and became as before. Then the king said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. But the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread nor drink water, nor return by the same way you came. I mean, that's how serious this is. The Lord says, don't even come back the same road in which you go into the city. So he went another way and did not return by the way he came to Bethel. What is interesting is that Jeroboam did not repent. All he wanted was his hand restored, but it was a sign to him. Even the split altar, when all the ashes spewed out, did not repent. And so the man of God leaves. He says, I can't eat with you. I can't have anything to do with you. I can't even go back the same road I came in. So he went a different way. Verse 11. Now an old prophet dwelled in Bethel. And his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told their father the words which he had spoken to the king. And their father said to them, which way did he go? For his sons had seen which way the man of God went, who came from Judah. Then he said to his sons, saddle the donkey for me. And they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode on it. And went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak tree. Then he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I cannot return with you, nor go in with you. Neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For I have been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by going the way you came. He said to him, I too am a prophet as you. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. In parentheses it says, he was lying to him. Do you ever think that a prophet of God or somebody who holds the title of a prophet of God would lie to somebody and say, God told me something different? He lied to him. He says, God might have told you that, but God, an angel, a messenger of God came to me and said for you to come eat with me. So he took his word for it because he was a prophet. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. Now it came to pass as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. And he cried out to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord, and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but you came back, ate bread, and drank water in the place of which the Lord said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. So it was that after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled the donkey for him, the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his corpse was thrown on the road, and the donkey stood by it. The lion also stood by the corpse. And there men passed by and saw the corpse thrown on the road, and the lion standing by the corpse. Then they went and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. Now when the prophet who had brought him back from the way heard it, he said, "It is the man of God who was disobedient to the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord has delivered him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke to him." And so he spoke to his son, saying, "Saddle the donkey for me." So they saddled it. Then he went and found his corpse thrown on the road, and the donkey and the lion standing by the corpse. The lion had not eaten the corpse, nor torn the donkey. And the prophet took up the corpse of the man of God, laid it on the donkey, and brought it back. So the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. Then he laid the corpse in his own tomb, and they mourned over him, saying, "Alas, my brother." So it was after he had buried him that he spoke to his son, saying, "When I am dead, then bury me in the tomb where the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones." For the saying which he cried out by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the shrines on the high places which are in the cities of Samaria will surely come to pass. So he says his prophecy is going to come to pass. And as I said, 300 years later it did. After this event, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way. But again, he made priests from every class of people for the high places. Whoever wished to, anybody that wanted to, they come and say, "I want to be a priest." It says he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing was the sin of the house of Jeroboam, so as to exterminate and destroy it from the face of the earth. What is interesting about this text, you can gain much from it. Some people call it the study of human behavior, but it's from a spiritual standpoint. You can see when a person is put in position of leadership that when they fear losing the people, when they do not put their trust in the Lord, and that's exactly what the chapter is ministering. In chapter 11, Jeroboam was told, "You will have the 10 tribes. It's yours." And even when Rehoboam came to be anointed king, God worked it out just according to God's word. There is no way that he was not going to get the 10 northern tribes, because God says it's yours because of the sin of Solomon. And he says, "I'm going to give his son one tribe." Now that's the word of God. But Jeroboam, in his insecurity, compromised. And you can see it in the church today. It's the same basic principle of insecurity, of just allowing people to do whatever they voluntarily want to do, compromising with God's words. God's word says not to do certain things. We do it anyway. And it's to build up the bond and the cohesiveness of the group. I can remember being in a church. It's not from this area. It's from another area, where the person who was the pastor of the church knew that the members of the congregation were getting together. They were having alcohol parties. They were getting drunk. Even when they were celebrating their children's birthday, they would get together and have an alcoholic party. And there would be people getting drunk. And this was a common event that everybody knew about. And when he was asked about these things, he just said that if I step in and do anything, it would break the bond and the unity of the church. Just letting people go rampant like that, knowing that even his own family, his own daughter and grandchildren were involved, didn't do anything because of the unity of the group, that would just tear the whole group apart and he would not have a church anymore. You can see it with Jeroboam. God's word says that the 10 tribes are his. You don't have to fight for it. You don't have to worry about it. In fact, the Lord, according to verse 15 of chapter 12, the Lord turned the direction of all the events that happened to fulfill His word, because He said that's the way it's going to be. But Jeroboam said to himself, I'm afraid I'm going to lose the people if they go back to Jerusalem and worship in the temple. I'll make it convenient for the people so they don't go to Jerusalem. I'll change the feast days so that they don't wish they were in Jerusalem instead of here. I'll take volunteers. You want to be a priest? Go ahead. I'll help you be a priest. We'll teach you how to be a priest. And so just appeasing the people. But he caused them to sin. Now what is interesting is, up to this point, Jeroboam, in all of his evil and all of his sin, according to the text says that he sinned. Even though God cut off Jeroboam's household, yet it was the man of God that was put to death. The Lord holds those of His servants, those of His prophets, a higher responsibility. He holds everybody with the same responsibility. But the man of God was told, do not eat in this place, don't drink anything in this place, don't even go back the same way you came in. Because of the stench of the sin of this place. Just go. Do what you have to do. Bring the word of God and leave. And so he took the word of another prophet. Because the other prophet was not lying to him to get him to disobey the word of the Lord. The old prophet says, another prophet I can have fellowship with. Come back and eat with me. Let's have fellowship. And he says, the word of the Lord told me not to. Well, messenger of the Lord came to me and says, it's okay. I'm one of you. And so he was deceived into disobeying God's word. How easy it is to do. God gives his word to one man and he doesn't trust the Lord. And he disobeys God because of his own insecurity in order to keep the people. On the other hand, there's a man that strictly belongs to the Lord. Go bring the message and leave. Don't even eat there or drink in that place at all. And what does he do? Somebody comes and says, no, God told me something different. Hey, okay, that's fine. Still, disobedience to God's word. What a lesson to learn about the sin of God's people. We're the same. Our nature is the same. Satan is continually on a rampage, deceiving, pulling people away from obedience to God's word. How important it is to see. How important it is in our day, and it's kind of interesting that you even hear the radio, the teachers on radio and television all saying the same thing now, is that there are many people who profess and confess their belief in Jesus Christ, but are admittedly, continually being disobedient to God's word, and admitting it publicly, and with no concern or no conviction. That's the day in which we live. And the call goes out. Don't be deceived. The Lord says, those who belong to me, obey my word. Now we sin, and we are disobedient to his word, but those who belong to Christ are convicted and come back to his word. But Satan's big attack in our day, just like it has been in the history of Israel, is to cause people, whether it be the prophet of God or the man of God or the king or the people themselves, is just go along with the crowd, or just go along with this, or just go along with that, and be disobedient to what God has to say, to His Word. How important it is. The Lord is showing us the importance. Don't be deceived. What you know to be the truth from God's Word. If you're the only one that is obedient, don't let anybody take you off the path, even if they're a minister, or a priest, or a bishop, or anybody else. Don't allow them to take you off the path. And not to compromise with God's word. If God says something, He's going to fulfill it. We don't fulfill it. We just trust Him to fulfill it. We just trust Him at what He says. And He wants us to live by faith, not by sight, not by the circumstances. If God's word says it, then that settles it. He wants us to be faithful. Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we study these texts, we are not studying people that are any different than ourselves. How easy it is to reach out in insecurity, to compromise with your word, from being obedient to your word in order to get for ourselves something that you've already promised is ours. Lord, just teach us to trust you. Teach us to let go. And trust you to work out your will according to your way. And help us to see also the importance of the responsibility you give us as you reveal your truth and your word to us, that it is for us to obey, not turning to the left hand or to the right. Even if those come to us and say they've heard differently or they know differently from God's personal revelation or messenger, Lord, just teach us to be faithful to your word and not compromise. How important it is in the man of God's particular situation, the eating in the town was a sign of approval. As you said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, if anybody is called to be names himself to be a brother, yet is involved in a lifestyle of the drinking and the partying and the adultery and the carrying on, that we are not to even eat with such a one, let alone socially associate or mingle. Because eating is the highest form of fellowship that we can have with one another. And so the prophet of God or the man of God was not to eat in that town, as it would be a compromise with the message that he brings. Help us to see too that you want your word, the truth and emphasis and the power of your word, to be the primary message to us and through us, coming out from us. And help us to be like Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the last verse, when he says, I keep my body under, lest after having preached the message, I myself should be disqualified. Let your message ring true. May we be faithful to be obedient so that we do not take away from the message. And that we don't give conflicting messages. Nor do we give a message of the word of the Lord and then compromise by fellowshipping with it. May we see how serious your message is and how much you want to use these earthen vessels and the treasure that's in them to bring forth the gospel and the message of Jesus Christ.